Brilliant. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page on 1093. Let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to now understand this passage. We want to see what it has to say to us in 2022. Please speak to each of us in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How we Christians inside a church building are so often confident, but in the world outside we're often fearful. In front of other people we often prefer to play down being a Christian, don't we? Far from being bold and confident, we're so often more shy and embarrassed and quiet about our faith. And that can be true of wherever God has placed us in life. It might be we're in the workplace and we kind of think we're the only Christian there, at least as far as we're able to work out, because, well, we keep our faith a bit private and we wonder, are there others who keep their faith private in my work context? Maybe it's with non-Christian family members. They'll know that we go to church. We can't hide that. But we do find ways of playing down just how radical Jesus really is. Or perhaps it's going to be this term as we find ourselves helping with beach games, going to be restarting in a few weeks' time, or with shrimps or whatever it might be. We bump into a newcomer, we get into a conversation with them. The conversation starts moving in a direction where there's an open goal to share the hope we have in Jesus, but we shy away from it. It's what we're so often like, isn't it? It's what I am so often like. And if we're honest, the reason really why we don't speak about Jesus more is fear. In our hearts, we fear what will happen if we do speak about Jesus. We fear that the conversation will become a bit awkward. We fear maybe losing the friendship or looking silly. We fear we don't know what we're going to say next. What to say next? We fear that someone might make even a formal complaint about us. We could fear losing our job. Fear controls us more than we care to admit. But we know that we're not meant to be controlled by fear like that. Here on a Sunday morning, yeah, we will be here, won't we? Singing the songs, praying prayers, and being very confident. And we like to think, well, this week, we will live in a bold and courageous way for Jesus. But we know the reality on Monday morning, well, will be very different. So should I just give up trying? What can make me a fearless Christian? That is the question we're looking at this morning. What can make me a fearless Christian? And it's the issue at stake in this reading we just had from John's Gospel. Just look at verse 9, the first verse. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. You see, the writer, John, has taken us from a garden scene, which we looked at last week, of Jesus there appearing to Mary Magdalene, and now shows us a different scene. Here now are 10 scared men in a locked room. I mean, it's the 12 disciples, but Judas has left the disciples to betray Jesus. And as we'll see next week, Thomas wasn't there at this moment. And these 10 men are scared because they know that what had happened to their leader, Jesus, just days before, well, they're now worried that that same thing could happen to them. I mean, you can imagine the conversations going on that night. You know, Jesus being crucified, should we stay hiding in this safe house until things are calmed down? But will someone dob us in? Will the Jewish authorities go from house to house until they track down all the members of Jesus' band of troublemakers? Perhaps then we should try to escape the capital city. Maybe they won't bother chasing us back up north to Galilee. Perhaps we should just kind of slip out of the city in ones and twos at night. It'll look less suspicious. We could go out through different gates of the city and they may not notice us leaving. You can imagine the conversations. These 10 scared men are fearing for their lives. But John tells us that into that room of fear and panic appears the risen Jesus. And that changes everything. There's two things we need to see this week. First of all, this. Jesus proved to us his victory. You see, in this room of 10 scared men, the risen Jesus comes and stands among them. And what does he say? He says, end of verse 19, peace be with you. We're told, verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus has come and he's proving that it really was him. The one who was crucified is now standing alive in front of their very eyes. His hands are where the nails were driven in, probably more in his wrists, to hold him to the cross. His side is where, back in chapter 19, one of the soldiers drove a spear into his side to check whether Jesus really had died. You see, that's all important. This is what had happened to Jesus and not to the other criminals. It was only Jesus who had that spear in his side. And so it confirms what we've been seeing these last few weeks. It really was Jesus on that cross. It really was Jesus who had died. And now it really is Jesus who is alive in front of their very eyes. Jesus is here proving his resurrection. And so, as I did last week, let me speak again to anyone here who's not sure about this whole thing of Jesus rising from the dead. You see, this passage gives us even more proof of Jesus' resurrection. John is telling us these things because he wants us to believe that Jesus really has risen from the dead. I mean, think about it this way for a moment. In history, there's always cause and effect. I don't know whether back in school you can remember writing essays for history. Well, one of the essays you might have had to write is, what was the cause of World War I? War happened, everyone believes that, but what caused it? Well, let me ask you, if you had to write a school essay, what would you write about the cause of Christianity? Wikipedia says today, 2.5 billion people follow Jesus of Nazareth. Trace that back through history, and the numbers kind of get smaller and smaller, and it goes all the way back to where? These 10 scared men. Something calls these 10 scared men to become fearless preachers of the risen Jesus, and so see others become Christians all the way down to us. So what was the cause? Well, let me put it to you, what caused them to become willing to be imprisoned and beaten and flogged and tortured and executed, well, is because they believed that Jesus was alive. Now, you might say to me, well, yeah, but there's been loads of people, religious people over the years, who have died for what they believe in. I mean, take September the 11th, 2001, for example. There were some men who believed in something and they were prepared to die for it. But I say to you, yes, people will die for what they believe in, but people do not die for what they know to be a lie. And that's what you would have to claim for these disciples. You see, they say that they have seen and they have talked with the risen Jesus. It's not just that they caught a kind of a glimpse of him, kind of the backside of him as he goes around the corner of a supermarket aisle or something like that. No, the disciples are claiming to have seen and talked with Jesus in a clear-cut way. And we're going to see that Jesus appears many other times before John finishes writing his book. And so it cannot be the case that the disciples are mistaken. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, they know full well that they are deliberately lying. So why would they get tortured and be killed for what they know is a lie? Would you be persecuted? Would you do it? Would you be persecuted and even die for what you know is a total pack of lies? No, people don't do that. And so we see here that Jesus proves his resurrection to his disciples. But more than that, what we need to see is that Jesus is deliberately proving his resurrection as his victory over the world. That's what's in Jesus' words, "Peace be with you." It was a common greeting back then, actually, but as so often is the case in John's Gospel, there's much more going on with these words, "Peace be with you." I mean, Jesus repeats it, doesn't he? Verse 21, "Peace be with you." John wants us to notice these words. And to understand what they mean, will you turn back with me to page 1089? Here we are in chapter 16, top of the page, and verse 32. Jesus is here speaking to his disciples. It's the night before he's about to be crucified, and this is what he says. Chapter 16, verse 32. "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The peace Jesus speaks of then is not just an inner calm, it's not just peace with God. The peace Jesus speaks about here is not worrying and being fearful about a hostile world outside. And the reason they can have peace is at the end of that verse 33. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." So what Jesus promised on the night before he died, three nights later as he meets with his disciples again, he now proves to them for real. The world put him to death, but now he has risen from the dead. And he's not just victorious over death, he's victorious over the world, over a hostile world. They can have peace. Now, Jesus is saying the war is not over, but victory is certain. It's like that moment in the Second World War when Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. That night, I'm told that Winston Churchill wrote in his journal, "We have won." It would still be 3 years of fighting, but now the Americans would come on board, and so now victory is secure. And that then is the promise of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection means that we can have peace, even in a hostile world, because victory is certain. And that is what these 10 scared men needed to know. It was the Jews who got the Romans to crucify their leader Jesus. And so it was the Jews that the disciples feared for their lives. But in front of their very eyes now, Jesus now stands in front of them, proving his victory over the worst this world could do to anyone. As we started seeing last week, Jesus has not just been resuscitated. I mean, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead back in chapter 11, that's what happened to Lazarus. One day he would die again. But this is not what happened to Jesus. Jesus has been raised to a new kind of life. He's been raised not to natural human life, but raised by the power of God. That's why John deliberately tells us that the doors were locked. Jesus suddenly appears inside a locked room. How come? Because he's now been raised to a new kind of life. Now, it's not he's a ghost. We saw that last week. The tomb was empty. The body is gone. He could be touched. No, he's come in new bodily life. Life in the power of God. And we saw last week, didn't we, how now his life is more real and more solid than even the stone walls of that building. It's as easy for Jesus to walk through the walls as it is for us to walk through fog. Jesus has victory over the world. Think of Ukraine for a moment. It's one thing when your land gets conquered by invading forces. and you manage to kind of be able to push them back. Well, that's one kind of victory, isn't it? But it's another kind of victory to push back the invading forces so far that you invade their land as well, and you even topple their leader. I mean, that would be ultimate victory, wouldn't it? And that's the kind of victory Jesus has here. He's not just been resuscitated, he has risen to new life where he can never be killed again. Resurrection, immortal life. That is real victory, and that is what he is showing his disciples in this moment. And so Jesus proves his victory over the hostile world. It's definitely him. It's his body which is crucified. He's got the scars to prove it. But now he is alive in new forever God power. And what this means for the disciples is that they have nothing to fear. I mean, let me ask you, what is the worst that the Jewish authorities, the worst that the world could do to them? Well, the worst is to crucify them, right? But here is Jesus showing that crucifixion, well, what happened to him is that through crucifixion, it became victory. You see, this is not to say, this kind of peace which Jesus is given because of his resurrection life, is not to say that the war is over and there won't be a long pain of battle and hostility. There will be. The point is that in the end, there will be ultimate victory. You see, outside of this room, we may fear many things as Christians. And those things we fear may happen to us. We may get laughed at. We may lose our friends. We may even lose our job. But the thing we need to say to ourselves when we fear those things is, that's not the end. If you want to see the end, then look at the risen Jesus. So Jesus proved to us his victory. Second thing and last thing, Jesus sends us in his power. Seeing the risen Jesus filled these 10 scared men with joy, but Jesus has got bigger plans and purposes for them than just calming their fears. You see, Jesus doesn't just want them to stay in that locked room feeling better. He wants them to go out. He has a mission for them. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Being filled with the peace of Jesus' victory means that now they can go out as confident, courageous preachers of the good news. Notice the pattern in these verses. As the Father sent Jesus, his Son, so now Jesus is sending us. All the way through John's Gospel, Jesus has been talking about how God sent him into the world on a rescue mission. God's Son came into our world to die and to rise again, to rescue us from the darkness of this world and to bring us into a new world and into a new relationship with God. And now, Jesus is going to bring that plan to completion by sending out his disciples. What is left to do is to take the life-giving message of Jesus' death and resurrection out to the world. Far from being in fear of the world, his disciples are to take the message of Jesus to the world. Let's just pause on that for a moment. It means that every time we do speak of Jesus to non-Christian friends and family or to people we meet through the different things we run as a church, well, what's happening is that we are helping to complete God's rescue plan for the world. It's exciting, isn't it? But what we also need to see here is that we complete Jesus' mission in his power. In fact, it's like the Jesus still being at work in us. Jesus may have left us and gone up to heaven, but now he's at work through us. Have a look at verse 22. And when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them. Literally, he breathed out and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus had already been promising that the Holy Spirit would come and live in his disciples. And we know weeks later that in the first Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come on them. And what Jesus is doing here on this evening is that he is acting out a sign of this. Jesus is showing his disciples how because he has died and risen again, how now he is able to give them his Holy Spirit. He's risen from the dead in the power of God. And so now the risen Jesus can give the power of God to his people. Jesus wants his disciples to know that he is sending them out in his power. After all, this is how the Father sent his Son, Jesus, into the world. Jesus came into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he went around doing miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's John chapter 1. It's John the Baptist speaking, and this is what he says. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, on Jesus. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Jesus is God's Son who came in God's power. And now, because of his death and resurrection, he is able to give this power to us. It's the Father's mission and the Father's power at work. It's Jesus' mission and Jesus' power at work. And now it becomes our mission and our, well, his power at work in us. Let's just let that sink in for a moment. All this is meant to be really encouraging. It's meant to be encouraging because we will be fearful of things. We will always be fearful of things. That's normal. Jesus knows this. Jesus is not calling us to kind of just to go out and try somehow to conjure up the courage to be able to speak about him. Now, what's happening here is that Jesus is calling us to go out in his power, knowing that his power is at work in us. We share in what God is already doing. The Holy Spirit is living inside us, giving us the courage and the power to share the good news with people. So we have chance to share Jesus, and we will feel very nervous and weak and stumble all over our words. But what we know is that the Spirit is in us. The power of the risen Jesus is in us. And that power is at work every time we open our mouths and speak about him. See, God's mission is being completed through us. It's how God moves people from forever death to forever life. Is by us speaking words. Our words will feel feeble and we will be fearful, but God uses them as part of his purposes. I mean, just to see what a difference our words make, have a look at verse 23. I mean, it's almost shocking. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, I think if we, some of us here probably are getting a little bit worried by this verse. I mean, Jesus, are you saying that, well, it's like church leaders are priests with a unique power and authority to forgive sins? Is that what you're saying, Jesus? Well, we have to keep in mind what we've just been seeing. All our power and authority comes from Jesus. What we are to do is what Jesus did. We are to speak God's word, the message of good news to the world. And God's power comes with God's word. So as we speak the message of Jesus, so it determines God's, well, people's standing before God. For those who accept the gospel message, then they are forgiven. For those who reject the message, then they are not forgiven. And so let me say to you right now, if you're sat here this morning, and you believe in Jesus, you've got him living inside your heart, then know for sure that your sins are forgiven. But if you are sitting here this morning and you're refusing to let Jesus in, then know your sins are not forgiven. You still stand facing judgment. Here's what is said earlier in John's Gospel. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's not unique to church leaders. Anyone who belongs to Jesus has the power to declare people's sins forgiven. Every time we share something of Jesus and we say, look, if you believe in him, you will be forgiven, we're doing that. That is the power which is in our words. It's incredible, isn't it, when you think about it? Now, of course, the power of forgiveness is actually in the risen Jesus, isn't it? Because of his death and because of his resurrection, the power is in him, but he is channeling it through us. Jesus sends us, he fills us, and he works through us. That is what happens as we share the message of Jesus. And when we see that, and when we get that, and when we see that every time we open our mouths and we do speak about the hope we have in Jesus, we see that that is what is going on. Wow. This is what will turn fearful Christians into bold Christians. See, Jesus is not wanting us to be pushy or to be funny or popular and think that somehow the power of our personality is what he wants to happen. He wants us to become kind of bold, fearless persons in ourselves. No, he doesn't want that. He knows that we are weak and fearful. He knows that. But what he says is there is a power inside us, and it's that power which makes all the difference. It's not me, it's him living in me. And so in the end, where all this leaves us is prayer, isn't it? There is no hope in me, but we can pray and we can ask God's power to be at work in us. In ourselves, who are we? We are those scared disciples in that locked room. But because Christ's power is in us, we can change the world. It's unlikely to look dramatic, but it will look like, well, each morning, each of us praying for the people God has put in our lives and then allowing God to speak through us. And as a church, what we will see is if we do that, we will see people moving one by one from death to life. This then is the reason we can become fearless Christians. Jesus has proved to us his victory. And Jesus sends us out now in his power. Amen.